Please do turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to consider verses 17 to 32 this evening under the title, Putting On the New Self. Putting on the new self. Well, as we did this morning, I will give some context as we jump straight into the middle of this letter. What is Ephesians all about? Paul's letter to these churches in that region around Ephesus. Well, the first three chapters of Ephesians is all doctrine, what God has done in Christ for his people. He has brought them into relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ, relationship with him and relationship with each other. We are adopted into his family, and it is through that family, the church made up of all nations, that God demonstrates his wisdom and reveals his purposes. And the motivation of all of this is the love of God. And all those blessings that we read of there in chapter 1 are all of Christ, not a result of our own efforts that anyone might boast, but all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has achieved on our behalf. And as believers, we are united in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in the bonds of peace. And our responsibility as we move into the second half of Ephesians is to maintain that unity. We are to be concerned that in Christ the body would grow as it builds itself up in love. And in the first half of chapter 4, we see how unity is maintained through our relationships with each other in the church, through the leaders that God has raised up to teach us his word, and through the gifts he has given to each one of us with which we can serve the body as a whole. And this is the context as we come to the second half of chapter 4. We are a family in Christ, maintaining the unity that we have in the Spirit and working together for the building up of the body in love. In the second half of chapter 4, Paul amplifies these thoughts on how we relate to one another within the church, and he focuses on the character that ought to flow from our identity in Christ. He essentially answers the question, what does it look like to behave in a way that builds up the body of Christ in love? What does practical holiness look like in the church family? And Paul goes on to talk about the various things that make up building up the body in love. Well, firstly, in verse 17 to 19, we see an old life. Paul says that in order to operate as a Christ-centered family, we have to change. We can't go on living in the way that we used to live, in the way that those who are outside of Christ continue to live. And he says that strongly and with Christ's authority as an apostle. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, the unconverted Gentiles, in the futility of their minds. In verse 1 of this chapter, Paul has already urged us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. In case we may have misunderstood, Paul isn't simply saying just add the worthy things to what was there before. He says, no, you need to stop those old things altogether. Why? Well, because your old way of life simply isn't compatible with building up the body of Christ in love. Why not? Because those who are still outside of Christ haven't yet been changed by the Spirit of God. But you have, says Paul. Becoming a child of God is a huge change. We have been born again. We have been given a new nature, a new life, the life of God. So it makes no sense to have the old plus the new. The old must go. And Paul describes two aspects of this old life here in this these opening two verses. A life without God, outside of his family. And he does that by focusing on both the mind and the heart. Let's look again at verse 17. Paul says that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Paul says, no longer walk as the unconverted Gentiles do because their minds lack understanding. They lack spiritual understanding of the things of God. I don't know whether you've often thought why it seems that people are unable to grasp the things that are so plain to us, the things that we understand. It perhaps perplexes us why people don't seem to get it. Why do people not understand the things that are so plain to us about the Bible, about God and heaven, about the Holy Spirit, about the Lord Jesus Christ? These things are so plain. Well, they're plain to us only because God has made them plain to us. Our minds have been renewed. Our minds have been enlightened by the Spirit of God. But for those outside of Christ, they are ignorant of the things which do seem so plain. Those wonderful truths that we believe and we praise God for, those outside of Christ know nothing of them. They do not have the spiritual insight and discernment that we have been blessed with. So Paul is saying, don't allow an unenlightened mindset to influence how you ought to think when you have been given great insight into the things of God, into life, into death, into eternity, into the purposes of God. We don't want our mindsets to be worldly. We want our mindsets to be heavenly. Now, of course, it's helpful to have an appreciation of different worldviews. When we evangelize, when we speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand in some ways where people are coming from. What is their worldview? It informs how we might relate to people, how we might start conversations. But we look at life through a reformed and sanctified mind. Our perspective is altogether different from that of an unbeliever. So Paul is saying, don't go back to an old way of thinking. Our minds have been renewed. So don't go back to that way of thinking about the world, of thinking about spiritual things. No, we have a Christ-centered mind, says Paul, and we have an eternal perspective. We must think biblically with our minds. When we're in certain situations, we ask the question, what has God said in his word that I can apply to the situation that I face? Let's not take our wisdom and our knowledge from the world, because God has given us understanding in our renewed minds. So Paul says our new life must not be characterized by our old way of thinking. But also, as well as our minds, Paul also reminds us that those outside of Christ have different hearts from those of us who are Christian believers. Verse 18b, Paul talks about their ignorance due to their hardness of heart. And verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Paul reminds the believers here in the churches in Ephesus and us not to be motivated by the same emotions that characterize our old way of life. Our old way is gone. We put it off. Those motivations that characterize those outside of Christ are not the same motivations that should motivate those who are in Christ. Those who are outside of Christ are alienated from God, from the life of God, because of the ignorance due to their hardness of heart. Those outside of Christ have hearts that are hardened. They're blinded to the gospel. So it would make no sense for those of us who are in Christ to be guided by the same emotions. We rightly acknowledge, don't we, God's general grace in the lives of many people and the good things that God does in the world through unbelievers. But Paul says that for those whose hearts are hardened to the gospel, their motivations are driven by a lack of concern for others. And that's the word callous, by sensuality or feelings and every kind of impurity. These are strong words. But this is the nature of the human heart. Sometimes we may see things which are good, and God will use non-Christians to work out his purposes. But ultimately, this is the description of the human heart in all its lostness and in its sin. They have become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So this is not the way that God intends his people to live. We are to live for his glory, and our motivation is the honor of his name in the world. So our desires as God's people are to be Christ-centered and therefore Christ's family-centered. We're to be driven by a love for God and a love for his people, especially those in the family of God. Our outlook is based on what God has said rather than on what we feel, and our hearts desire righteousness rather than impurity. So Paul says it makes no sense to walk in the way we used to walk, in the way that those outside the family of God continue to do, driven by futile thinking and sensuality. Paul says it's jarring, it's incompatible, and it will lead to disunity and a lack of building each other up in love. So that's our old life, not compatible with a transformed outlook. But secondly, in verses 20 to 24, Paul goes on to talk about a transformed life. Now, I don't know whether you've ever watched the television program The Repair Shop, where people will bring items, perhaps items with sentimental value, that are rather tired and old and worn out, and they bring them to craftsmen and women who are able to restore them. And amazing transformations happen, whether it might be an old musical box or a painting, it might be a toy, it might be something that is small, something that is big, but often they're broken, they no longer work, they no longer have the brightness of their former glory. Now, this is very different to what Paul is talking about here in terms of a transformed life. When people bring their items to the repair shop, what's happening? Those items are being transformed on the outside, aren't they? They're being transformed so they look as they once did on the outside. But Paul goes on here to talk about a life which is transformed from the inside. He talks about putting off and putting on. But this isn't just a change of clothes or a lick of paint. This is heart and mind transformation and renewal. This is God's work through the Holy Spirit in transforming Christians to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reiterates the need to no longer walk in the old way. Why? Well, in verse 20, he says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." In effect, that's not you now. You've learned Christ. You've experienced Christ. You've been saved from those things in the old way that you used to walk. The ignorance and the hardness of heart no longer condemn you. You have been redeemed. Live by the truth that you see in the Lord Jesus himself. And because of your experience and knowledge of Christ and his truth, Paul says, be transformed. Be renewed. And he describes this as putting off the old and putting on the new. It's a renewal from the inside out. Well, verse 22, we see Paul encouraging us to put off our old self. Don't simply try and patch it up, Paul says. Make do and mend. Paul says, remove it entirely. Put it off because it belongs to something that you no longer are. It's your old self, your pre-transformed self. It belongs to your former manner of life. It's characterized by deceitful desires leading to corruption. You know, if we simply try and trim around the edges and do a bit of pruning, that won't have the same effect. Paul says, put it off. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You know, don't you, that when you try and pull out the weeds in the garden, if you don't pull them out by the root, then they grow back. And this is the picture here that Paul's saying, root it out. Your old self needs to be put off because it belongs to a former way of life. God is transforming you through his Spirit, and we have a part to play in this. We need to put it off. But what do? We don't just put off the old. No, Paul encourages us to put on the new, verses 23 and 24. He encourages us to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Having put off the old self, we don't stay in a neutral state. Rather, we replace the old self with the new self. And what is that new self? Well, it's created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And how is that achieved? Well, verse 23 tells us by the renewal in the spirit of our minds. How important the renewal of the mind is. We have to think biblically, like we've said before. This is a spiritual transformation, a genuinely transformed life from the inside out. Our new self is something created. This is new birth by the power of the Spirit of God through the work of Jesus on the cross by the will of the Father. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And if we're Christian believers here tonight, then we are a new creation in Christ, renewed, transformed, and continuing to be transformed. Our responsibility is to walk in step with the Spirit, to attain to righteousness and holiness, to reflect the glory of God for the benefit of his people. Remember, this is the purpose of the things that we're thinking about here, the things that Paul is teaching, that the body would be built up in love. And so the holiness and righteousness ought to be demonstrated first within the body of God's people, within the church. What potential there is in the church, isn't there? A family of transformed people living for our Father's glory, for the building up of the body, so that we might witness to the world. Well, that's the renewed and transformed life. Well, thirdly, we see a new life in verses 25 to 32. Our new life, in summary, Paul said this already, is characterized by holiness and righteousness. But Paul moves on in this final section of these verses in 25 to 32 to give us some very helpful examples of how this works out in practice in the church. Remember the goal, the building up of the body in love. We put off the old self, we put on the new self in terms of how we relate to each other, and in terms of the character that we show. Well, what are these examples that Paul gives us here in verse 25 through 32? Well, firstly, we see falsehood exchanged for truth. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So in our relationships and dealings with each other, those ought to be characterized by openness and honesty, speaking the truth in love. There shouldn't be falsehood within the family of God's people. There should be truth and honesty and openness. And we speak the truth in love because we care for each other. We don't shy away from the things that might need to be said. We hold short accounts with each other. But nonetheless, we are to speak the truth, not falsehood. Then in verse 26 and 27, Paul says that sinful anger should be replaced by self-control. Be angry, or in your anger, verse 26, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Well, we know what it is, I'm sure, don't we? To become angry, to react unrighteously in certain situations. But sin is often crouching at our door, isn't it, when we become angry and we do things which we regret later. And Paul says this ought not to be. We don't want to give the devil an opportunity by the way that we respond. So we ought to replace anger with self-control. Not to be unrestrained. Not to allow our anger to be disruptive. Because the devil would love to disrupt, wouldn't he? Love to disrupt the unity of God's people in the church. But then in verse 28, Paul says that we should swap idleness for productivity and generosity. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. God has given us gifts and abilities, talents, and where we are able to work. We should not be idle. But our productivity ought not to be simply for ourselves. It should be for the benefit of the church, benefit of the proclamation of the gospel, and we should be generous with the things that God has blessed us with, sharing with anyone in need. Remember, we're building up the body in love here. This is what Paul is talking about. Well, verse 29, we're to swap divisive and sinful words for words of grace and encouragement. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It's very easy, isn't it, to pull someone down. Very easy to speak a harsh word to someone. It happens very quickly, doesn't it? It's a lot harder to build somebody up, to be an encourager, to draw alongside, to speak words of grace into a situation. Very easy to criticize, isn't it? Very quick to do that. Much harder to build someone up. And we must be an encourager. Our words should be words of grace to those that hear them, as fits the occasion, for building up the body. Well, what else does Paul say? Let's just skip verse 30 for a moment. Verse 31 and 32, he says that resentment should be exchanged for kindness and a forgiving spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It's a wonderful challenge, isn't it, when we think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in forgiving us of all our sins. Bitterness is something that Christ endured. He endured wrath. He endured anger, didn't he? He was slandered. And these are the things that Christ died for. When we demonstrate these things, these are sinful things. They have no place in the church amongst the family of God, but how often these slip in. And Paul says these should not be characteristics of the relationship between brothers and sisters in God's family. But rather, we should be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Bitterness is very, very destructive, isn't it? Destroys relationships, damages friendships. Well, rather we should be tender-hearted and forgiving each other. Why? Well, because God in Christ has forgiven us. It's a wonderful challenge. Well, underpinning all of this, really, and the summary is in verse 30. Putting off and putting on. Paul says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Spirit through the way that you interact with each other, essentially, is what Paul is saying. That's the context. The Holy Spirit of God is transforming us to be more like the Lord Jesus. And that battle rages, doesn't it, between the old self and the new self. But the Spirit is grieved when our old self comes back in and we oppose the Spirit because we demonstrate the characteristics of our old nature and our old life. But no, the Holy Spirit is doing a wonderful work. We must allow the Holy Spirit to do his work and transform us to be more and more like Jesus every day. So let's not grieve the Spirit of God by behaving in a way which is not honouring to Christ. Paul opens this chapter, chapter 4, urging us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And we're doing that to build up the body, to glorify God. And if we don't do those things, then of course he is grieved because his blood-bought family is not living in the way that he desires. It's harmful for the body, and it brings sadness to God the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us for the day of redemption. You know, the wonderful blessing of gathering together as God's people is that God is here by his Spirit. And if we're not operating the way that he intends, then of course the Holy Spirit himself is affected and grieved. And so we want to honour him by the way that we act one to another. And underpinning all of this again is that spirit of forgiveness, of kindness, that we might build each other up. This is what Paul wants us to do here. So what does it look like to behave in a way that builds up the body of Christ in love? That's the motivation. Verse 16, this is what we are striving to do. Building each other up, loving each other. What does it look like? Where it looks like putting off the things that used to motivate us in the old life, being renewed in our minds and our hearts. It means putting off those things that are characteristic of the world and putting on the things that are characteristic of the Spirit. And it means living practically with a new life where we love each other and we forgive each other and we honour Christ and we honour the Holy Spirit who is transforming us to be more and more like our Saviour day by day. Well, may God help us as we seek to honour him and live the kinds of life that he wants us to live. Amen. Let's pray together.